When I came to Countryside, to be real honest with you, it was a very small number of people. In fact, there were 11 members when I came, and I think the first Sunday, I always thought there were 30 people here, but most people tell me they were about 18 people. I just looked bigger to me, I guess. I don't know. But by the grace of God, the church has grown numerically. But the real key, has the church grown spiritually? And that's the key thing that we want to see, is we want to see spiritual growth. We want to see people grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, the questions we want to raise, how does that happen? How does growth happen in a local body? We know we want there to be growth, but is there a plan? Does God say that there's certain things we do? Does God give instructions that say, here's how, as a body, the things that you're supposed to do? Well, we're going to find in Ephesians chapter 4 that, as we saw a while ago, that here's the commission. Well, section B basically says, here's how you fulfill that commission. And the Ephesians 4 passage is going to tell us how to bring about growth and maturity in the body and how the body is supposed to function. I want you to realize, and if you're already in Ephesians 4, I want you to understand that that passage, when it talks about growth, in fact, when you get down to verses 13 and 14 and 15 and 16, it keeps talking about growth. I want you to understand, it's not talking about numerical growth there. The concept of Ephesians 4 is spiritual growth. Growth as believers in that sense. And so we want to see that as we go through the passage this morning. Let me give you the outline of what we've been doing. We started off by talking about the contrast between being a believer and a disciple. And that was one of the things that we emphasized. And we emphasized it a lot. And I don't apologize for that, because there's a lot of confusion. But there's a big difference between being a believer and being a disciple. You become a believer simply by faith in Jesus Christ. It costs you absolutely nothing. It is a gift. You become a disciple when you offer your life as a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable. I mean, just incredible. And that cost you. It cost you your life. And so we talked about that. We talked about there's a difference. We looked at some characteristics of being a disciple, that was loving God and loving others and obeying the Scripture and being faithful, those kind of things. We talked about becoming a disciple. And we said there were two key passages dealing with that. One was the Romans 12, 1 and 2, where you offer your life as a living sacrifice. The other was the Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where it says you run the race, laying aside anything that's in the way, run it patiently, keeping the focus on Jesus Christ. Now, that's what we saw. That's how we tied it together. And we've got a lot of overheads, and I even brought some, but I don't think we'll even look at them. That's the things that we looked at in those weeks. Now, one of the things I just want you to not forget is that we're talking about the key thing that's going to make the difference for spiritual growth, not only in your life, but in the body's life. As you continue to grow to be like Jesus Christ, having offered your life for service for Him, your gifts, your talents, your bodies, your everything for His honor and glory, then your goal is to be making disciples. And as we're going to see in the Ephesians passage, fulfilling this great commission of going out and leading people to Christ and those kind of things, you're going to see how that functions. Now, let me just remind you of one thing. We looked at Matthew last time, Matthew 28, and we call that the Great Commission. And we said that here's the commission that God has given us in Matthew 28:18-20. He said all authority has been given to Him. Christ is the authority. There's the one command, and that is to go out and to make disciples. How do we do that? As you are going, leading people to Christ, baptizing means identifying them with Jesus Christ. That's by faith. And then teaching them to observe all that He has commanded. So that's the goal. Make disciples as you lead people to Christ. It's evangelism and training. The comfort we saw last time is that He's always with us. So there is the commission to make disciples. So then the issue is raised, how does this happen? How are we going to do that? Well, we're going to find that it's going to be found in Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 16 is the practical outworking of making disciples. And you've heard me say this for the last couple of weeks, but when Countryside came together as a church, and when I came here as the pastor, and with those 11 members and all the men and the people, we all sat down together and we talked about what is the goal and direction of this local body. Even though it was a very small local body, what is our plan and purpose? And we talked about the plan is to make disciples, the Matthew 28. How do we do that? We came back to the Ephesians 4 passage. And that's been our theme verses from the very beginning, even when we had 11 people. That's the plan, and the plan doesn't change. And so we want to look at this morning, in a sense, how does this happen as we see. Now look at Ephesians 4, and let me show you there are going to be three things that's going to happen. We're going to see the aspect that God gave spiritual gifts. We're going to see the threefold purpose of the spiritual gifts. And then we're going to see the threefold result of those gifts. So understand that God gave us, how it works out is the spiritual gifts that we have. God gave us spiritual gifts. Then why did He give them to us? And we see the threefold purpose, what we're supposed to do with those gifts. And when we do that, we see the three threefold results. And so that's the things we're going to look at. We'll go, we're going to look at that in just a minute, but we'll go through it in just a second. So that's the three aspects of the Ephesians passage. Now, remember this. Every one of us in this room who know Jesus Christ as Savior have that commission. See, sometimes we think that the people who are supposed to make disciples, well, that's just like the pastor or maybe some other people who are sort of fired up. But the goal of making disciples is committed to every believer. He says, all authority has been given to me, Jesus Christ. So you go and lead them to Christ and teach them and train them. And just remember, I am with you. So that's the plan. So let's look at this Ephesians 4 and let's see how this thing fits. And the very first thing I want you to think about, and even though I got verse 11 there, we're going to go back to verse 8. Just realize God gave us spiritual gifts, every one of us. Look at verse 8 of Ephesians 4. It says, then it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, not to go into a whole lot of detail, but I want you to understand that after Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for sin, he went to the heart of the earth. He was there 3 days and three nights. And then when he ascended into heaven, it says that he gave gifts to people. That is when, supposedly, at the beginning of the church and all of these kind of things, that God is going to give spiritual gifts out. That's what he's talking about. And then beginning at verse 11, he starts talking about these gifts. God gave spiritual gifts. Now, I want you to see something. Let me just read to you. Look at verse 11 of Ephesians 4. It says, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Now, he only lists four gifts there. Now, you may look at that and say, well, I thought that's five. No, there's apostles and prophets and evangelists. And then the one for pastor and teachers, literally, that's one Greek word, pastor-teacher. It means an elder teacher. It means the person who is the pastor would be best way to say it, the pastor-teacher. So this is what we see, okay? He gave some as apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers. You may say to yourself, where in the Bible does it talk about spiritual gifts? We did a long study at Countryside on Sunday morning. We did 1 Corinthians. We went verse by verse, passage by passage, all the way through 1 Corinthians. And when we got to chapters 12, 13, and 14, that's where it deals with the spiritual gifts. And I think we spent just on those three chapters possibly as long as a couple of months. We looked at every spiritual gift. We saw how they fit together. We saw all of those things. So if you had a question in your own mind, wait a minute, you know, he's saying, I've got to use my spiritual gifts, that God gave me a spiritual gift or gifts, and I'm supposed to use those. I don't even know what my gift is. Well, there are four places in the Bible that you could go. Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12. If you can remember 4 and 12, you'll eventually find them, okay? Because they are there in 4 and 12. Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. That's where they're found. Now, the goal in life as a believer is whether you completely understand all your gifts or not, is to be serving. Look for places where you can be used by God. And what will happen? The gifts that you have are going to come to the surface, and you're going to find there are certain things not only that you're gifted at, but you love to do. That's your spiritual gifts, and people will recognize it. I'll just use myself as an example. I coached at Mississippi State, and I got fired up for the Lord. I had never done anything in church except go. And one time, a person said, you know, J.B., you know, you ought to teach a Sunday school class. I said, I can't teach. How do you know you can't teach? Well, I can't teach. You ever taught? No. Well, then you can't say. You don't know whether you can teach or not. And I taught, and I began to teach, and I loved to study. I loved to put it together and then teach it. And very soon after that, I could hardly wait to teach. I'd say, can I teach that? I'd like to teach it. I'll be glad to teach it. I teach five times on Sunday now. I teach 7 to 11 times a week, and I love it. That's my gift, at least one of my gifts. And when you have a spiritual gift, not only will you want to do it, there'll be results, and people will recognize it. People come up to me and say, I think you got the gift of teaching. I say, yeah, I think I do. But let me tell you before I say this, you can't brag on a spiritual gift. You didn't do anything to get it. God gave it to you. The only thing that's wrong is if you don't use it. So if you've got the gift of mercy or help or administration, you can't go, hey, I got the administration. Hey, God gave it to you. You better use it. So what we find out is God gave spiritual gifts. That's the key. He says apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers. And when we did our study in Ephesians, in 1 Corinthians, we said that some spiritual gifts were what we call foundational gifts. They were there at the very beginning of the church. Ephesians 2:20 says the foundational gifts were the apostles and prophets. See, I don't think there are any apostles and prophets now. Some would disagree, but I think biblically according to Ephesians, some other things. But then there are a lot of gifts that carry on. We just call those permanent gifts. And he lists a couple, and just in this passage he talks about pastor-teacher. We find this, that God gave gifts. And in Ephesians 4:11, he lists four gifts that he gave. Now, why did he give these gifts? And before we even ask that question, I want you to think in your mind, what if somebody asked you today, what do you think your spiritual gifts are? Would you know? Would you be able to say, well, I think, you know, I've got the gift of mercy. I got the gift of helps. I got the gift of administration. I've got the gift of giving. You know, it's funny. Nobody ever talks about the gift of giving. I know people with the gift of giving. There are people in this church that have the gift of giving. They can hardly wait to give. Everything they get, they turn around and say, boy, I'd like to give that away. Doesn't have anything to do with the amount of money you have. What would be your gift? And here's the great truth about the Bible. According to Ephesians and according to 1 Corinthians 12, everybody's got at least one spiritual gift, and you may have more than that. I know some people who've got two and three spiritual gifts. It's evident in their lives and how they're exercising those gifts. So here's the question as we think about this. What are your spiritual gifts? How can you be used in this body to take those gifts and use them for the glory of God? To do what? To do what? Watch. What's the purpose of these gifts? What are we supposed to do? Three things. I want to show them to you all at one time. Look at the three things. Equip the saints, do the work of the ministry to build up the body of Christ. Look at Ephesians 4:12. 4:11 says he saved some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ. That's the big three. That's how it fits together. What are the whole purpose of spiritual gifts? What are your spiritual gifts for? What are my spiritual gifts for? Threefold, we're to equip the saints to do the ministry to build up the body of Christ. That's the big three. Equip one another to do ministry to build up the body. And that building up the body literally means edifying the body, and it's talking about spiritual growth, and we'll see that in just a minute. Let's think about it. He says that we are to equip the saints, and equipping the saints actually goes back to knowing and applying the truths. Equipping the saints so that they can carry out the ministry so the body is built up. Now, the word equipping literally means a training. It's a medical term. It could be used for if somebody's got a broken leg, sitting the bone back in there and saying, okay, now it's okay. It has that idea of fixing things. It has the idea of, if you need training, we're going to train you. If you need fixing, we're going to fix you. That's the idea of what this word literally means. And so he says, to equip the saints, it's the believers. It is training one another. We're all instructors. Do you realize that you're supposed to take your gifts, whatever they are, and to use them in other people's lives to equip them, to help them know and apply God's Word? That's what the whole idea of being equipped is. This is why every believer is important. Let me be honest. If you are a part of this body and you don't use your spiritual gifts, this body is suffering because you're not using your gifts. I brought this up, I think, a couple of weeks ago. In the normal body, 80% of the work is done by about 15% of the people. Most of the people don't serve at all in a local body. I mean, if I asked you, what do? Where is your ministry? What part do you do? Do you work in the nursery? Do you help on the Wednesday night meals? Do you teach in the Awana? What do you do? What is your ministry in this body? Do you have the gift of administration? What parts do you play? Well, I don't know. I usually just come and sit down and leave. You're not exercising your gifts. What do you do? And so our gifts, each of our gifts, we're to equip one another, helping each other know and apply God's Word. Everything goes back to the Word of God, because that's the basis. The basis for our growth, the basis for knowing right and wrong, the basis for how we live is taking the truths of the Scripture and applying them in our lives. And how we equip one another is help each other know what the truths of the Scripture are, know how we're to live using the gifts and the talents that we have. That means we got to dig the Word of God. We got to help people understand the Bible. We got to help people understand how to witness and share their faith and do all those kind of things. End result, knowing and applying the Bible. So we want to equip the saints. It's a powerful thing. Remember we talked about this at the very start of the study. We said, what's the purpose of the church when we come together? It is worship and training. We come together on a Sunday morning, whether it is a Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday night, Wednesday night, 4:12, Bible study, whatever. The purpose we come together is to worship our Savior and to be trained. You do not come here on a Sunday morning to hear my opinions. If you do, I feel sorry for you. I don't have any good, worthwhile opinions. The only thing that counts, what I say, is whatever this says. That's the only thing that counts. We come together to say, okay, what does this have to say, and how can I use this in my life? Because I don't necessarily care what you don't necessarily care what experience I had this week that I want to share with you. What you really want to know is, what does this have to say, and what does it mean to me right now? And how am I supposed to live this thing out in my life? As I've said over and over, I don't do sermons. I teach the Bible. You don't want a sermon, do you? I mean, I've talked to people. They're tired of people taking a passage of Scripture, reading it, and never coming back to it. What we want is the Word of God taught, whether it's in a Sunday school class or a Sunday night or a Sunday morning. And this is what we do when we come together. The goal is to worship as we come together and be equipped. Equipping the saints. Now notice the next part. This is where it gets key. To do the work of the ministry. This is evangelism and training. This is what ministry really is. The ministry is making disciples, which is evangelism and training. And I want you to notice a key thing. He says, we're to equip the saints to do the ministry. Who does the ministry in the body? See, in our society, what we think, or what a lot of people think, is you hire a pastor, an assistant pastor, and a music guy, and a youth guy, and a this guy, and a this guy, and an education person, and we got about 9 people on staff, and they do the ministry. We equip the saints. The believers do the ministry. I talked to a guy the other day that he was in a church, and on a Sunday morning they have about 800, and on a Sunday night they have 50. But they have 17 people on staff. How many do you think we have on a Sunday morning normally? Anybody have an idea? Between 500 and 550. We just added our second person. Now they got 800 on a Sunday morning, but they got 17 on staff. Who's doing the ministry in that body? 17 staff guys. Who's doing the ministry in this body? Sure isn't me. I mean, I get to teach. Who's doing all this other stuff? Who set up those chairs? Who cuts that grass? Who's doing all this stuff over here? Who oversees those children's programs? Who does the music? I mean, think about it. It's y'all. This is your church. This is the thing we got to get. I've had people come to me, been going to this church 3 years, and say, your church is really coming along pretty good. I said, it's your church. It's coming along pretty good. Don't you go here? Yeah, it's your church. Not my church. Your church. This is our body. We're meeting together. So he says, equip the saints to do the ministry. And what is the ministry? It's to make disciples. Evangelism and training. We want to equip each other so we'll know how to share our faith. So that when we go out into this world, we can lead people to Christ. And then when we bring them together, we can train them and teach them what the Bible has to say. So we can get them to the point that they can do exactly the same thing. Equipping the saints to do the ministry, which is evangelism and training. Who in your life are you discipling? Because that's what it boils down to. This is what we're doing. Now, one final thing. Watch this. Equip the saints, do the work of the ministry for the building up of the body. Now, this passage, the way it reads in New American Standard, says, for the building up of the body of Christ, it'd be the equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. And I put down there both spiritual and physically, spiritual growth and physical growth. I put them both, and we'll talk about it in a second. This passage as a whole is talking about spiritual growth. He's saying believers use their gifts to equip each other so they can help each other grow spiritually. There is a truth as a whole. Now, not necessarily, but as a whole, when believers are growing spiritually and sharing their faith and leading people to Christ and bringing them in and equipping them, your church will normally grow. It'll normally grow numerically. But not necessarily, because God may have different plans for what He wants to do. Our church, there is only one family left from 10 years ago when I came. People move. We had 12 of our, I'd call our main families, move away at the start of this year. 12 families moved away. It kills me. At the end of the school year, I go into depression at the end of the school year because all of these college people say, well, we're gone. I'm going to Tulsa. I got a job. And I'm saying, I love you, but I hate to see you go. It kills me. The church turns over all the time. If everybody would ever come here, stayed here, we'd be huge. Wow. But that's not God's plan. And so what do? We equip the saints to do the work of the ministry so the body of Christ can be built up. And the key is spiritual growth. I've had people all the time say, well, the most important thing is you can tell if your church is doing fine by whether it's growing numerically. I got a friend that lives in a place that it'll never grow numerically. In fact, it's going the opposite way because it's a part of the country in which it's really depressed and people are losing jobs and things are going wrong. And yet, his church is doing great, not necessarily numerically, but spiritually, because they are equipping each other and those people are loving each other and they're growing as Christians. So you can't just say if it's numerical. Listen, I know some fastest growing churches in this country and they don't even give the gospel. I know a church that has 4,000 every Sunday morning, and the guy's message is, I want you to know that you're valuable, and I want you to have a good day. That's his message. But it's got 4,000 on Sunday morning. You can't tell by numbers, but you can tell by spiritual growth. So let me raise some questions before we go on to the rest of the passage. Are you and I using our gifts to equip and train others so that we can all do the ministry in the body and that there will be spiritual growth? What are your gifts? How are you using them? Are you being used by God to see other people grow so this whole thing can happen? What are your gifts? Who are you equipping? What are your ministries? How are you being used by God? Those are hard questions, and they're really tough. And I said that normally I'm not this way. I mean, when I've taught about discipleship before, I have never challenged you, if you are not a disciple, to be one. I just haven't. But we have in this study. We've actually said, hey, if you're not, you may be a Christian, you've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, but if you've never come to the point where you want your life to count for Him, I've talked to you about you ought to make that decision. It'll change your life for the rest of your life. You have to give it up. And now we're actually saying to you, if you've got spiritual gifts, serve in this body. If this is where you consider your local body, your church, you may be a constant and say, well, really, I got a home church. Yeah, but is this where you go most of the time when you're in school? Invest your life in these people. Take your gifts and talents and use them. For we that come here every Sunday as a whole, take our gifts and talents and touch lives for Christ. Touch each other's lives. That's what he says to do. Now, I want you to see this threefold results. It's an incredible, great truth. And it's 13, 14, 15, and 16. We'll go pretty quick, but verse 13 is the key. I want you to see the result of us using our gifts, equipping the saints, doing all these kind of things. Look what he says in verse 13. He says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Three things happen. There is unity, there is the knowledge of the Son of God, and there is maturity. Those are all keys. Without unity, you have no testimony. Without the knowledge of the Son of God, you're not growing to be like Him. And without maturity, we're just not going to be able to make the difference. And so he says, God gave you gifts. Use those gifts to equip the saints, do the work of the ministry, build up the body of Christ so that the result will be, will come unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, into the measure of a mature person. That's the plan. That's the plan. Now let's think about it for a second. We'll look at these three pretty quick, and I always want to think about them. He says unity of the faith. Look what he says. Until we all attain to the unity of faith. The idea is the unity within the body of Christ. And it just so happens that the 1 Peter passage this morning that we're going to be studying is 1 Peter. If you've already been there, you know it's 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Do you know in that passage he talks about unity? Unity of the faith. Unity as believers. Same thing. It just keeps coming up over and over. I think there are two aspects of unity in the body. One is unity of the believers, and then unity of what we believe, the unity of the faith. I want you to notice this. Look back at verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 4. This is unity of the believers. Look what he says. Being diligent. This is Ephesians 4 verse 3. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why? Because there's one body and one spirit, just as you have one hope of calling. He says there's a unity there of the believers. Now there's a second aspect of unity, and that's unity of the faith, what you believe. Look what he says down at verse 5. He says there's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One faith means there's one body of truth. It doesn't mean there's just one thing to believe. It means that there's one body of truth, one faith that we follow, the faith based on the Word of God in Jesus Christ. That's unity. So we're unity together and unity in what we believe as a whole. So he says that the plan is to equip each other to do the ministry. Let me pull it down. We can see those three. Equip the saints, do the ministry, build up the body of Christ. Why? So that we will come to the unity of the faith. The second thing is the knowledge of the Son of God. Wow. Notice it doesn't say knowledge about the Son of God. I know a lot about Him. I know a lot about the Bible. The question is, do I know Jesus Christ? Do I know Him and on a daily basis? Am I growing in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? That's the key. Because we can all know how many judges there were and what the books were and who's this and who's that and what time was the captivity and what was the other captivity and how this fits together and how many letters there are in the New Testament. And Paul wrote 13, James wrote this. We can know that, but do we know Jesus Christ? Because Paul says that I might know Him and the fellowship of His suffering and the power of His resurrection. So we want to know Him. So he says that as we use our gifts, as we equip each other, as we do the work of the ministry, as we grow spiritually and even physically, there not only be unity, but there'll be the knowledge of the Son of God. And then the third thing is maturity. Look what he says. To a mature man, to the measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. What he's really saying is you're going to be like Jesus Christ, because that's the ultimate goal, is to be conformed to the image of Christ. In these final three verses, 14, 15, and 16, I know we don't have much time. I just want you to see this. He talks about the same thing. He just doesn't do the same order. He's going to talk about our knowledge. He's going to talk about our maturity. He's going to talk about our unity. Watch what he says about knowledge. I love this verse 14. He says, as a result, you're no longer like children tossed to and fro by every wave and by a carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and craftiness and deceitful scheming. He says, look, you grow up. You have knowledge. You're not tossed to and fro. You don't follow everything. The five people come to my office and one week they'll say, J.B., I believe this, but I went to this other church and the guy taught that. Now I believe that. But then I saw this, and I saw that. You got to know what you believe. And as we use our spiritual gifts to equip each other, to do the work of the ministry, to build up the body, you will come to the point where you have a knowledge and an understanding, not only of Jesus Christ, but you will not be tossed to and fro. Every time you hear something taught that is different than you believe, you'll go, I just don't know what to believe. Yes, you're digging the Scripture. You know what to believe. You begin to say, that doesn't add up to what I know. The second thing is maturity. See, he says in verse 14, he says, not only that we're not children tossed to and fro, but we speak the truth in love. And then he says in verse 15, we are to grow up in all aspects in Him who is the head, even Christ. That's maturity. We're going to grow up. And then finally, unity. And he says in verse 16, from which the whole body is being fitted and held together by which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. We're in a unity. We're all in this thing together. Causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So bottom line, I want you to think about this. We have a command, a commission, that is to make disciples. We're to go out. How do we do it? Well, we're to take the gifts that God has given to us. We're to equip each other so we can do the ministry, which is evangelism and training, so that the body of Christ can be built up spiritually with the end result that there is unity in the body, there's the knowledge of the Son of Man, and there's maturity. And then he gives the details of that. That's the bottom line. Let's stop for a second. Let's questions, comments, anything. Because I've covered a lot, and I covered a lot fast. Any comments or questions about any of this? Yes. Okay, how do you know? Okay, that's a great question. Let's think about it. How do you know what your gifts are? Well, first of all, you got one, whether you know it or not. And so here's the plan of attack so you can find it out. Number one is you go to the Bible, and you look through the list of gifts so you can just see what they are. Number two, you begin to say, hey, I'm available to serve, and I'll look for places that I can serve. You'll find out pretty quick that I don't like that one. Ooh, I'm never going back to that one again. And you'll say, hey, I love this one. What will happen as time goes by, and as you begin to study the Scriptures and see what the gifts are, and as you begin to be used within the body of Christ, what will happen is you will discover the areas that you are gifted at. There will be things that you will like to do. You can hardly wait to do them. As you do them, other people will recognize it. They will say, boy, thank you. That's the first time I've ever understood that. Or they will say, you know, you are always here. Just when we need something, you got the gift of helps, you're there. The gift of administration, that's the guy that can come in or the girl that can come in and say, I've got this put together for you. We've got a girl in our church that has the gift of administration, and every year she puts together the college retreat for me. I don't do anything. I meet with her a couple of times. I say, here's the college retreat and here's the subject, and I guess we better take care of it. She says, I'll take care of it. And so she gets all of these areas put together. That's her gift. That's her strength. So we do it. We like it. Others recognize it. And there's results there. That's what, and it takes time. It's not something you just say, I think I've got this, or I know this, unless you've had some time to do it. The older you are in the Lord, the more mature you are in the Lord, you should know your spiritual gifts, and you should be using your spiritual gifts. If you don't know your gifts, you can still serve within the body. You can just look for places to serve, and as I said, you'll find out there things that you're gifted in, things you're not. I've had people who say, I'm going to try to teach. I don't know if I can or not. And they teach and they go, I know I can't teach. And people go, yeah, you can't teach. And you say, thank you. I'll go find something else to do, you know. But, I mean, how are you going to know till you get opportunities until you actually say, I'll sign up to work in the nursery. I'll help with these meals. I'll help in the children's programs. I'll do this. I'll do that. I'll sing. I'll help hand out bulletins. I'll do all of these kind of things. Places that you can serve. That's the best way. What else? Any other questions, comments, anything? Boy, this is hard, because what we're saying is, listen, we're believers. We're supposed to make disciples, take the gifts you have, invest in each other's lives so we can train each other to do this so the body can be built up and we can be mature people. That's the plan. Okay. Anything else? We'll keep going. We got some more stuff. In fact, let me see where we are. Here's what we're going to do next time. We're going to look at being a disciple, and that is preparing yourself, training others, and we're actually going to go to a biblical pattern and see discipleship in action in the Bible, and so we can say, well, that's how we see it done. Let's see how we are to do it. That's the things we'll see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for this morning. Lord, I just thank you for these believers, and I love them, Lord, and I thank you for this church. I can't believe, Lord, you let me get to be a pastor and that you let me get to teach this class. And I thank you, Lord, for each one who comes. And Lord, I pray that whatever gifts we have, as time goes by, we will continue to use our gifts, that we will use the gifts to equip each other so that we can all do the work of the ministry, so just a few won't burn out, but all of us will do it, and that we'll see the body of Christ built up. And Lord, may we come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, and to the maturity which is measured with Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for these believers, and I love them. May you use us all for your glory. We ask all of this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.